morning, everybody. This looks like it will be the last week for Church on Screens. Next week, we're going back to the building. We're going to have services. This is, of course, you can never get too comfortable with the way things have been lately. So that's the plan. And you know how plans work sometimes, but that's what we're doing. And there are some new precautions. There's going to be a new look there. And we talked about it last week. I talked about it on the minis during the week. And by tomorrow, there'll be a detailed list up on the website about what's going to look different and what might be expected. But there's one brand new thing, and we have them, and I wanted to let the angel tell you all about them.
So we're going to have stickers put out when you come in the lobby there. On either side, there'll be some stickers, so green, yellow, and red. So if you're comfortable with people giving hugs and being close to you, you can get a green. If you're kind of like, keep your distance, but I'm cool to be here, you can get a yellow. And then if you're like, I'm happy to be here, but please just keep your distance from me, you can have a red one. That way there's just no, it makes it less awkward if people want to give a hug or whatever. They kind of can see that, oh, you're kind of a person that is asking for distance, which is totally, any of these are totally, totally fine. We're just trying to give a little bit of a visual to help so that it's not awkward when you ask, you know, can I give you a hug or can I sit beside you or that kind of thing. It's just a little bit more clear what your preference is.
Where can they put them?
I would say on your chest, like, you know, when you shake hands, don't they say it right up your arm for a name tag?
Well, I just shake hands.
Well, I know, but that would be the visual. I would say kind of at your shoulder, visual, you know, here's, because when you look at somebody, you can catch that color.
Or you can put it on your mask. I think that would be really fun, and nobody else does, so it's probably going to be on mine. My green one's going to be on mine, so thank you.
Yeah.
Will you, as you walk a little bit closer that way, will you put those a little bit closer to the thing so everybody can see them?
You see?
That's going to be kind of a thing, so when you walk in next week, be sure and get one. There will be ushers and people standing around wearing shirts that say The Bridge who can help you find a place to sit and help you get your stickers and help you acclimate to the new look. So, that's that for next week. And we are right in the middle of a 3-week series on The Bridge. And I thought it was a really perfect time to go about this kind of thing because it's a rededication now. Last week was, why would we ever go back? Because we're comfortable at home, we're comfortable in bed, we don't have to get dressed even, we don't have to brush our teeth, and we can still be a part of this. So last week we talked about why would we ever go back, and the question was, why would we return? But as we can see, there's a million reasons. There's a million reasons about community, and there's a million reasons about why a faith community is so valuable. So that was last week, and now this week we're going to talk about, every year I do what I call a manifesto, and I do it because I think that it's kind of menacing a little bit, and that's just funny to me. But it's basically what The Bridge is, and any part of a rededication we need to remember. The Bible says over and over and over, remember, 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 remember. So we have to remember. The Cheshire Cat says, it doesn't matter what road you take if you don't know where you're going. So this is kind of what we're doing. There's lots of churches. If you take a drive, you'll see a million churches on every corner in Lebanon County. But why this one? Why this one? So this today will be a little bit about The Bridge, and we're going to talk just a little bit about why I'm calling it a rededication and why I refer to my own personal reckoning. And then next week, there are going to be two kind of big changes, big differences in focus and differences in opportunities, and that will be next week. So it's going to be a 3-part series right now that we're right in the middle of today that we'll talk about why we go back to this place specifically and what we can expect looking forward. So anytime we talk about The Bridge, we base everything on 5 major points, and they're actually 5 questions, and they're who, where, what, who again, and how. So the first one is who God is. Now this is kind of a belief structure, bullet points about what we're all about at the Bridge, which will be really, really cool for some of us who've never been to a manifesto, or some of us who've only been introduced to this through virtually. You're part of the virtual Bridge too, so it's really a good idea to know who we are. So one, the first major point of the Bridge is who God is. Now, the Bible starts out, Genesis 1 starts, in the beginning, God created. Okay? Everything was created by God. Okay? That's who God is. He is the creator. He's the creator. And then at the very beginning of the New Testament, and that's not at the very beginning, it's in John. John 1 starts with, in the beginning again, was the Word. Now the Word translates to the Latin word, the Greek word, sheesh, logos, which means, the best way to imagine it is, it's like a bee's honey. It's like a bee's honey that's soaking through every single thing. It holds everything together. It animates, like you may have heard the phrase, an animating life force. It's the thing that we've been created. Through him we are sustained. Everything is, we are animate. We are given life by this thing, and it is in every part of us. Okay? So this is who God is. And the Word is also Jesus. So there's a Trinity. There's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is awfully confusing if we actually take a second to think about it. There are those in churches and things like that who will try and make it easy to understand. And I think that strips it of its mystery. So we're not going to do that. It's hard to understand. But there is a Trinity. There are three parts in it. But this is, and they're all the same. So this God, the God that created, is also the God that holds everything together. And that is stated beautifully in the book of Colossians. And we'll go with Colossians 1. Now, if you were somebody like me, you would want to write this down. Colossians 1. 15 to 17, and you would want to look at that over and over and over. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. The way that the NIV puts that is, in him all things hold together. That is the, very eloquently, Paul puts it in his letter, in those three verses, take it all back to the beginning. This is who God is. God made it all, God is with us, and God holds everything together. Okay, that's one. Two, where God is. Okay, three cool stories in the Old Testament. One is Ezekiel. The beginning of the... Ezekiel is a priest. Okay, now the priests thought that God was in the temple. Okay, and Ezekiel came from a priest who came from a priest who came from a priest, which is how things were set up. And all of those priests thought that God was somewhere. It's kind of like our feelings now, where God's in church, okay? So you got to go to church to be with God, okay? Now, Ezekiel is a guy who thought that God was in this place, okay? Then there was an event in the Old Testament where Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. It was the exile, and all of the Israelites were forced out. Okay, and Ezekiel was one of them that was forced out, and he ended up having to go to Babylon, which was the conquering party. Now, that's interesting because Babylon, if you could imagine the place that was farthest from God, not necessarily geographically, but in spiritual terms, the place that was farthest from God, from where God was, where God was totally absent, that's where Babylon was. And on the banks of the Kabar River, chapter 1, verse 1 in Ezekiel says, on the banks of the Kabar River, God appeared to me. So God was not in this place. God was on the banks of the Kabar River in the most surprising place. Another story, Jacob. Jacob goes to the wilderness. How many times have we talked about this? We talk about it all the time. Jacob is in the middle of the wilderness. Now, the word wilderness is key for where God isn't. There are no nations. There's no anything there. God's not there because they have the same kind of idea that God is someplace, in a place. So he is away from God. And while he's there, he gets a vision. He gets a dream, and he wakes up from this dream and says, God was here all along, and I was not aware. That's two. The third one, Moses, is walking along. Moses is walking along and he sees a bush burning. Now that's okay because bushes burn all the time. But this bush was burning and not being consumed. That's the shocking thing, okay? Now, he looks at it, notices it, God speaks to him from a burning bush. This was not a temple, this was not a religious ceremony, this was not anything having to do with an altar or an ark or a temple. This was a bush, okay? That's three stories. And what we see is that God is everywhere. Which takes us back to the first one, is who God is. In him, everything holds together. He created everything, and in him, everything holds together. Not just the people who can come to this particular place. Right? Bushes are burning everywhere. We just have to notice. This is where we have to take apart this mission work fallacy where we can often say the words, we are taking Jesus here. We are taking Jesus somewhere. That is a big time misunderstanding, misrepresentation, because God's already there. God's already there. We, in mission work and part of our lives, are to invite people to open their eyes to the God who is there all along. To invite people to open their eyes, to invite me to open my eyes every day and every moment so that I can never say, oh man, God was in this place all along and I didn't notice. Right? Now this has lots of tentacles, lots of implications, and one is that's why there's no Christian anything. Christian isn't an adjective. Which is where so much falls apart. Christian isn't an adjective. Christian is a noun. It's you and it's me. If everything can be and is his, right? Now, some things get kind of messed up along the way, and some things are perverted and inverted, and it can lose the imprint of God. I get that, and I'm not sugarcoating that. I'm not going over that. But the truth is, if everything can be and is his, how can there be? Why would we want to now shrink that story back to Christian art, Christian books, Christian music, Christian companies? Right? It's dangerous. This is also adds another implication why it's dangerous to do anything halfway, to do anything poor, to do a dishonest, anything at all. And we'll talk about that in also in Colossians 3:23, where Paul says, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. This is why it drives me really, really crazy to hear people say, oh, I used to deliver medical equipment, and I would deliver oxygen tanks, and I would say, can I talk to the nurse? And they would say, oh, I'm only an aide. No. There's no only anything. There's no only anything anywhere. There's this idea that only the people that work in a church are Christian workers. That's not true. That's not true, and that's a misunderstanding of the scriptures and of God. That's two. Three. What God did. What God did. We went through who, where, and now what God did. Here it is. What God did, and what God did was grace. And the definition of grace, the translation for grace, is gift. Okay? It's grace alone. It's Christ alone. It's not our work. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a gift. That's all it is. We can't climb high enough. We can't do enough. We can't be awesome enough. We can't be. So what that means is that we don't have to. We don't have to do anything to be loved by God. We don't have to do anything to be accepted by God. I've been dealing, I've been thinking about this so much lately, sitting with this, about the anxiety that so many of us feel. And so much of the anxiety that we feel comes from a place of, am I doing enough in every area of our lives? Am I enough? Am I doing enough? That question that sticks with us. Well, God has taken that off the table to begin with. So we don't have to worry about anxiety or if we're doing enough. The answer's no. Now, you're free. Now we're free. Now we're free to do anything. Right? That's the thing. I don't have to do anything. I get to do anything. Right? So we can't earn it. We can't swim to Hawaii. There's that thing. We can be good swimmers or we can be bad swimmers, but we can't swim to Hawaii. We can't be too far away for God to rescue. Right? Now, there's an idea that says, if we have enough faith, if we have, which is just another way of saying there's conditions on this, that it's something that we do. If we have enough faith, if we do enough things, if we whatever, to Jesus plus theology. But here's just a side note that you can take or leave. In John 5, Jesus heals a guy. And when they came up to him afterwards and said, who healed you? He says, I don't know. It's Christ alone. It's Christ alone. And anytime we start to get things really, really confused, that it somehow rests on me, and if I'm good enough or awesome enough, or if I can do the most awesome things and enough and enough and enough, then we've taken it out of the gospel. I have this really cool thing that I say. And I can't say that it came from anywhere else. This could be a totally original thing. And here's where it came from. Okay? We were in the basement, and I gave Alina, actually, a cup of water. A cup of nice, cold water. Clear, pure water. I said, take a drink. And she took a drink, and she says, and I said, how's it? It's good. It's really good. It's tasty. It's cold, refreshing. And then I had my boy Sam go to the bathroom, and it just so happens that at the Mays house, the water was blue. They had one of those blue things in the toilet. And Sam took just a little bit of toilet water, then it was blue. And I put just a little drop, just a tiny drop, in Alina's cup. And it gave it a little bit of cloudy blue, okay? And I said, now try not to sip. And she wouldn't, obviously, because it's toilet water. But the thing is, the truth is, the gospel, the water's not the water with a little bit of pee, and the gospel's not the gospel with a little bit of me. It's good stuff, right? And that brings everything back. That brings everything back to, if we add even a little bit of me, it takes away from Jesus, and it takes away from the entire gospel, and it takes what God did and make it small. Okay? Because then it becomes about what I can do. If I can climb enough, if I can do enough. Okay? That is the third. The gospel, what we need to understand here. The gospel. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the gospels. They're the story. They're the good news of Jesus, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's get that straight. Let's get that straight. And anytime we inject ourselves or what we can do in it, it's no longer the gospel. It becomes a different kind of gospel, and it's really not that great of news. Okay. The fourth question, who you are and who I am. Okay. And who I am, there's two ways to look at the Bible, and we can start the Bible a little bit late, or we can start the Bible in the beginning. If we start the Bible in the beginning where the Bible starts, you are made in the image of God. I am made in the image of God. Shalom is the peace and the harmony that... See, we think we've gotten confused that peace is just not fighting. And the Bible has a really different idea. We translate the word in the Bible, shalom, to peace, and we think it's just we're not fighting. But that's not it. It's so much, so much more. Shalom is the harmony between everything. It's you doing exactly what you've been made to do. Okay? It's you and everything working together for a common purpose, which sounds just awesome. Okay? That's Genesis 1. You were made in the image of God to be creative, to work for exactly what you've been created to do, those things that give you life, no matter what they are, whether they are swimming, like we talked about last week, whether it's swimming or whether it's cooking or whether it's redecorating or whether it's building. All of those things come back to Genesis 1. Okay, that's one way to look at it. And the other way to look at it is if you just forget about chapters 1 and 2 and start in Genesis 3, where we are primarily sinners. That makes the Bible one of sin management. That makes the Bible something where it's a behavior control program, right? We are bad, and we have to change those things we do that are bad. Have you ever been told that idea of the Bible? Me too. Me too. So, the Bible starts, though, in Genesis 1. So who you are, who I am, primarily, if you take it back far enough, primarily is a child of God. You've been made in the image of God. Cool, right? You are his child. Cool, right? You are royalty. You are a child of the king. We've just forgotten that. We've gotten everything mixed up in the way. There was a fall. Genesis 3 happened, and then everything got broken, and then everything got really, really confused where we build a bunch of walls between us and God. But then Revelation 2:1 and 2:2, God comes back, takes care of all that stuff that's been broken, and then we resume this kind of community, this connectedness, this shalom. Okay? Ephesians 2:10, and let's look in our Bibles to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. Cool thing, just real quick. I know these get lengthy, I know. For we're God's masterpiece. The cool thing is he goes to Ephesus where they're making art out of everything else. They're making art for the God. They're making statues and things of the gods. Paul turns that around and says, for we are God's artwork. We are God's masterpiece. All the people are making artwork out of the gods. This God makes his art out of people. Come on. Come on. I know the Bible's been used to hit people and been turned all upside down, but man, that sings. That sings. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Don't get that mixed up. Don't get that. He has created us so that we can do some things. He has loved us. He's made us a masterpiece. He has rescued us so that we can do our other things. We don't have to do the other things. We don't have to climb. We don't have to swim to Hawaii so that he can rescue us. No, no, no. And that's where we get a lot of confused. Okay? And then the last one, Philippians. And I'm going with a lot of those little letters in the back. This is Philippians 1:6, and an easy way to find them is go eat pork chop. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's the order. Kathy, I think, told me that. Kathy Whelan. And I'll never forget it ever. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. We have been sold a whole bunch of lies that we are dirty, we are messed up, but here's the thing. Here's the truth. It's all through the Bible. Way inside of us, you are made in the image of God, and there is a good work within you that he started, that he will finish. Baby. Now, the last one is how. And the Spirit answers our how. That this is the one that changes. That this changes. If we listen, the Spirit answers our how. And this is not so concrete. The first four, I can tell you. I can tell you about it. I can tell you who you are, right? I can tell you who I am. This one, I can't really tell you that because it's not so concrete. It's why churches can be very, very different. Why why churches can have a different focus, why churches can have a different mission, why people can have a different focus and a different mission. This is based sometimes on our talents, on our passions, on the different ways that we've been created. Okay? The different... GC can sing. I can dance. See, they're different. They're different, and I can't sing. She can dance pretty well, but I can't sing. So that's how God made us all different. My mission isn't a vocal mission, right? It might be a dance mission. We'll find out. But that's the thing. And on the how, just dig this. This is not a faith, this is not a spirituality of faith plus works equals salvation. Now, salvation is just a fancy church word that means rescue. Okay? It is not faith plus works equals salvation. It is a faith equals salvation. And all that means is that I say yes. I say yes, God did it on his own. It's Christ alone, and I can stop swimming. I can let him pick me up. Faith equals salvation plus works. And the works is just our response to this huge rescue. It's awesome. What God did is salvation. What God did is rescue. Now, the other part of that is what we do together. What the Holy Spirit and I and you and everybody do together to grow, to become all of what we've been created to be, to live in the house that he's made for us, to live in this shalom. Right? These are the ways, this response, and that's another fancy church word called sanctification. Okay? And essentially what sanctification is, it's works. It's our response. It's our how. Okay? Now there's a lot to be said about that in the rest of today and next week, certainly. So moving on. Those are our five questions. Who, where, what, who, how? If you have any questions, give me a call. I'd be happy to tell you who you are as long as you want me to tell you who you are. Okay? So, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Now, that's gotten confused because that sounds like we have to add some new things to our schedule. And our schedule is already packed. Well, I have really great news. And the great news is that probably the better translation is, "as you are going." Okay? As you are going. You don't have to add anything new. Whatever you're doing, do that. And while you're doing it, make disciples of all nations. As you're doing it, witness. And that takes it back to the no only anything. There's no Christian anything. As you're doing, whatever you're doing, whatever it is, and I could talk about anything. Just think of what's your profession? What do you do for a living? What do you do for fun? Those things. Do them. Do them, and as you're doing them, go and witness. Go and make disciples of all nations. This doesn't require more time. That's a confusion, and that makes people step back. That makes people take a step back and go, hold on, too much. It doesn't take more time. We don't have enough as it is. It requires intention. The only thing it requires of you is intention. Intention and attention. Okay, attention. See the bushes that are burning. Intention. Have your eyes open. Notice. Pay attention. There are people. Here's the best way to do it. When you say, "How are you doing?" Listen. People tell you everything with their bodies and with their eyes. They'll tell you everything. Mostly we say, "How are you doing?" as just another way to say hello and we keep walking. Right? Just listen. Listen. Pay attention. If somebody's hurting, reach out. This mirrors the ministry of Jesus as you're going. It starts off, now how Jesus did it was he says, he meets people, has a party, sometimes has parties, goes to parties, hangs out, eats meals, and then they walk with him and they learn how to do stuff, how to become who they are. Cool, right? Now, the idea that we have is also that same kind of thing. One, party and events. These are the intentional spaces for connection. And the best intentional space for connection is your life. If you coach baseball, that's a really good spot. That's a really good spot to make friends. If you go to football games, that's a really great spot. If you go for walks in a mommy and me group, that's a really good place. No matter what you do, it's a really good place. Okay? Whatever you do. Then you will find people that you like a little more than other people. That's just how it is. We love everybody, but there are people that we like more. I don't know what to tell you. And those are the people that go to the table or small groups. Right? Thousands of people follow Jesus, and then he's got smaller groups. And then he's got smaller groups and smaller groups. The table and the small groups, another way to say that is creatively use your gifts, talents, interests to grow relationships, to get closer to people. Make friends, not get them to go to your church. No agenda. Make friends. Love somebody. Okay? Then the last one is discipleship. Discipleship is kind of what we consider here in the Sunday service, which has been too small. Too small! And that's part of the reckoning that's coming. We'll talk about that. But the discipleship is when we develop the follower and the lover of Jesus. And how this works is, how this worked for me, we talked about this a million times. I hated God or I didn't believe in God. Okay? Then I met a girl who was amazing. Okay? And that girl made me go, what's up with this girl? And then she introduced me to some people that loved me for no reason at all, which made me go, what's up with these people? And that's what happens. I met them. We had dinner together. We got to be friends. We got to be all knotted up. And then I was able to say, what's up with you guys? Why are you different? That's the thing. If God doesn't change your life, why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? Okay? Now, here's the part where it's going to get really personal. What we do here, the most impactful thing about my walk with God was in a seminary where as I started to read the Bible and write paper after paper after paper, the thing that stuck out to me was everybody was so honest, which was really weird because people in churches aren't most of the time. But the people in the Bible were totally, totally honest. David, a man after God's own heart, writes in the Psalms, man, I wish that you would take their babies and dash them against the rocks. That's a terrible thing to say. I'm not saying that's cool, but what that is that's you opening up your heart. That's opening up your heart and being who you are. So, that is one of the main tenets of the Christian faith. That is one of the main ideas in following Jesus, is to be honest all the time. Okay? The message of Jesus rings. The message of Jesus is needed in every corner of every house, of every life, anywhere, forever. One of the stumbling blocks is when we are dishonest about it. If I stand up here and say, hey, don't lie, and you know that I'm a liar, that's going to cause a problem. Don't lie is still true. But it's going to cause a problem just because I've been dishonest with you. Okay? And we're never doing that here. We're never doing that here. And that causes a bunch of problems, I know. But it's part of the thing. It's part of the journey. So, here's my repentance. I have faced a reckoning. And that has been coming for years. That has been coming for the last several years. And it has become really, really bright and big and undeniable over the quarantine. And the best way I can say it is, I have not been loving you. I have been loving me. Right? I have allowed my passivity, which is one of the first sins in Genesis 3. I have allowed my passivity and my need. We'll get into all of this next week. So I'm just going to let that sit right there. But what you need to know is I have neglected the order of the entire Bible. And when I say the Bible, what I mean are the individual books and the whole narrative, the meta-narrative of the entire library of books that are collected in the Bible, taken as a whole. I have intentionally focused only on grace. Now, that's intentional because so much damage has been done with grace. So much damage has been done, and that's part of this anxiety thing that we all feel, because it's become about works. You have to go to church. You have to stop. And instead of saying Christ alone, we have preached with our lives a gospel of faith plus, right? Faith plus me, faith plus whatever. Okay? So, very intentionally, I set this up as intentionally focusing on grace, the gift, and salvation, which is what you don't have to do, right? I have done that. It's the third tenet of our deal, of our five questions, right? And that doesn't change. I'm not wrong. I'm not wrong with that, as far as I can tell. We have to hold things. I'm not so arrogant to think that I have this all figured out. Obviously, because we're here. Now, what I've done with intentionally focusing almost exclusively on that is there has been little to no focus on the condition that makes the gift so amazing. Little to no focus. If your problem is small, the gift can't be huge, right? If the problem is huge, bigger than we can ever think about, the solution has to be huge. If the problem is just a little one, then that's not a big deal. If I owe my neighbor $5 and you give it to me, okay. If I owe my neighbor $5 million and you give it to me, see what we're talking about? I have focused on salvation and grace with little to no focus on the condition and little to no focus on our response, on the sanctification. Little to no focus on how to change our lives, right? How to change our lives. Now, the little note, the aside, is sanctification is never, 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 ever at the expense of the gospel. Never, never, ever, ever. If you hear nothing, it's never at the expense of the gospel. It is our loving response to the gift, to the gospel. It is our response to the gospel. It is how we bring the kingdom. It is how we express our love, how we say thanks with our lives. So, what has happened? By not doing those things and loving me, I am through apologizing. I am through apologizing. I am through being afraid. I am through making the decisions that I've made for way, way too long. The truth is, Jesus totally, totally changed me, rescued me, and saved me. I had a really big problem, and there was a really huge solution. And called me into this, and the only thing for me to do is love you, is love him, and to love you the way that I have been loved. We're going to talk a lot more about this next week, okay, about what this looks like and what the new steps are, what the focus and what the second part of this reckoning is in context of the bridge and personally as well. But that's the thing. That's the thing. I don't go so arrogantly to think that I have all this figured out. Okay? We make decisions, and sometimes those decisions aren't the greatest decisions. Sometimes they are, but they change. Just like the Bible, everything moves in clicks, which is why we can't say, well, God says eye for an eye. Right? Well, yeah. Back then, for those people, when it was a huge leap forward, right? Maybe we had to start with exclusively 8 years of grace before we could start to talk about the condition that makes grace so great and the response after we understand grace is so great, right? Clicks, man. Maybe this is just another click for us. Well, absolutely, it's another click for us. So we'll see what it is. So this is our rededication. This is our place where we lay what we have been down and let God do something amazing with it, right? This is where we this is an invitation for all of us to step into the call on our lives. This is an invitation to be the church. The church. This is the invitation to bring a world that's dying of hunger and thirst bread and water, right? This is that invitation. The bridge is an ethos, man. The bridge is not a place. The bridge is an ethos. It's a way of living rather than an event or a building. We are a missional outreach church, right? With the events, the parties, the mission groups, the way that we interact with our world. And we are a tightly connected church family with our movie nights, with our get-togethers, with our prayer groups, with our activities, with our meals. We are a gospel church in the mold of Acts. In the mold of Acts. Remember last week what that all meant. We're a gospel church. We are a missional church, and we are a tightly connected church family, or we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be. Now, this isn't an hour a week. This isn't an hour a week. There's this cool story in the Bible where they try and trap Jesus, and they say, hey, here's a coin. What are we supposed to do about taxes? And he says, whose picture's on the coin? And it's Caesar, and he goes, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And they go, oh, wow, what a great answer. And then he says, give to God what's God's. And what that meant was, what's God's, if we go back to our questions, is everything, man. It's every part of our life. It's every part of our world. Give it back to God. Give him everything. Give all of it back to him. Now, this doesn't just happen. This doesn't just happen. Nothing just happens. It comes with intentionality. Saying yes to something requires many, many no's. You know this, right? When you say yes to someone, it requires saying no to all the other someones, right? You know what I mean? When you say yes to a job, it means saying no to all the other jobs, right? When you say yes to something, it requires an overwhelming amount of no's. We have a yes. We absolutely have a yes. Now, it's about living and walking that yes out with every step, with every move, with every breath. That is why the bridge, this is our yes. Now, amen. Amen. We're finished. So, next week is part 3, where we're going to get into focus, where we're going to get into opportunity, where we're going to get into what the bridge means practically and how things can move and change. But we're going to do that physically in the building. Won't this be exciting? However, what you need to understand, if you haven't heard me the last couple of weeks, we're going to stay here. We're going to stay on Facebook Live. We're going to continue the minis. We're going to continue our presence online because this virtual community where we are in different spaces, where we are in different places, maybe geographically, and maybe spiritual, and maybe different places on our walk, where maybe today you say to me, I can't go with you there. Fine. Just start, right? We all find different things at different times, right? Nobody reads the same book twice, right? So we change. The book doesn't change. We change. So if you can't go with me here, where I am right now, maybe I can't either. Maybe I'm going to change in 2 months, 6 months. I've certainly changed a lot in 8 years. I've certainly changed a lot from 6 months ago. We all did. So, this virtual bridge community, wherever you are, I love that you're here. Love that you're here. Stay here. Even when we go back to that building, you and I will still be together, right? So we're going to continue this. We're going to continue this community. We're going to continue this relationship. And we're going to continue being the bridge and changing the world. Because it's what we've been called into. All right, everybody. I love you. I will see you next week at the bridge. Amen.